Hebrews chapter 11, and it's going to be verses 8 through 16. Oh, and Jane looked it up. Page 1007 on your church Bible. It should be right there in front of you in the blue Bible. This is our New Testament reading. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 16. And our sermon is going to be called Our Forever Home. Okay, beginning at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So we'll go to our good Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, how wonderful it is to belong to you. Lord God, we know that there's nothing that happens in our life, Lord God, is by chance. We know that you're sovereign and that you love us and that your love is shed upon us. Father, I thank you for this time to come to hear your word. I thank you for our brother Brandon, Lord Jesus. And I just pray by your power and your spirit, we will hear your truth, Lord God, and embed it into our hearts that we can truly live as we are awaiting, Lord Jesus, your return to live forever with you. Father, we do, again, hold up our pastor to you and the members of the congregation, Lord Jesus, who are going through different trials at this time, that they can trust you with their whole heart. I ask that you would bless them with what they need, Lord God, and I pray that you would give them peace in knowing that you are God and sovereign over their lives. We love you and we worship you in your holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So Brandon will be coming up.
All right, so the sermon is called Our Forever Home. And speaking of homes, my wife and I, in the next couple of weeks, we will hit the four-year milestone of living in our house. And it's just been a huge blessing. We've been able to bring home all three of our children from the hospital to this home. We've got to take a picture on the front doorsteps. It's just kind of a thing we do. We've been able to celebrate multiple birthdays in this house. We've hosted Easter lunches, Thanksgiving dinners, Christmas dinners with our friends and family. And recently, the thing we've enjoyed most is sitting out in our backyard. We've gotten into gardening in the last year. And just seeing our boys' eyes light up with wonder and amazement when something new sprouted up and it's ready to be harvested and taken into the kitchen. And people, our neighbors, our friends, have come up to us and they say, you know, is this your forever home? Are you going to be here forever? And, you know, I think it's always a silly question. I know what they're getting at. Do you see yourself here long term? So, you know, we're not sure if it's our forever home, but we do see ourselves growing into that as a family, staying there for a long while, and just enjoying it. So, but if you back up 5 years ago when Mary and I were just married, we were renting a house from close friends. And these close friends, they knew that we were in the market for a home. They knew we were looking. So they were gracious with us. They allowed us to rent this house month to month while we were searching for our forever home, if you will. However, our search took a little bit longer than we had expected. It wasn't until after our 10th offer on a house and a year of searching that we got into our forever home. And if you can imagine, during this period of waiting, we got pretty restless. especially towards the end of that time. Mary was several months pregnant with our first, Josiah, so she was anxious to get into a house and start that nesting process. And this restlessness was compounded by watching, let's just say, an unhealthy amount of HGTV shows to get inspiration. We were on Zillow all the time, looking at different houses, getting ideas, on Realtor.com all the time. And so again, that just compounded the restlessness and anxiousness we were experiencing. So it did that so much that we actually started just visualizing the home we were renting. What would it look like if we owned it? So we imagined, we would paint it this color, and we would install these types of cabinets, and we would knock down the wall that separates the kitchen from the living room to create that open concept. But what if our imagination and visualization had actually turned into action? So what if we had brought in a paint crew to paint all the rooms in the house? What if we had brought in a contractor to install, all new cabinets? What if they had come in and knocked down that wall to open it up, like I said? And what if I've learned how to tile and put in one of those cute tile backsplashes in the kitchen? Well, you would look at us and you would say, that's really foolish. Why are you investing all this time and energy and money into a house that's not even your own? Don't you know this isn't your forever home? And you would have been right to call us foolish if we had done that. In reality, since we knew we were just there temporarily, we left a lot of stuff in boxes for that whole year. We thought it was going to be a much quicker process. We didn't put any decorations on the wall. It had nail holes, like probably 1,000 nail holes in the place, too. It was kind of a mess. But the story illustrates a point. We all actually do what I just joked about doing with our spiritual lives. We too often focus our efforts into improving our circumstances or pursuing comforts in this life rather than remembering we have a future forever home and investing in it. So this passage reminds us that this life is not our forever home. Yet I and so many of us can live day to day as if this life was all there was. Instead of looking forward to the city of God and desiring God's approval of us, we look at the city of man and man's approval of us. Abraham and Sarah, in this short passage, understood this life was temporary, though. And because they understood this, it impacted the way they lived their lives in the here and now. The way they lived their lives demonstrated that they were indeed seeking their forever home. So the passage begs the question, how are the people of God to live in this life? How are the people of God to live in this life? And the answer in Hebrews 11 is clear. We are to have faith while we wait for our forever home. We are to have faith while we wait for our forever home. That's the big idea. Faith, you see, is what allows you entrance into the city of God. But what is faith? It's just not a generic faith that allows you access into the city of God. It's a special kind of faith, and that's what we'll be studying today. So we're going to look at faith that endures. Faith that endures. We're going to look at faith that speaks. Faith that speaks. And we're going to look at the reward of faith. The reward of faith. I didn't have time to prepare slides. Again, it's 4 o'clock when I got the call. So if you could just follow along with me in your Bible. It's going to be on page 1008. We read a larger portion of Hebrews 11. Gil did, but I'm going to be really zooming in on Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. I'll read that again before we jump into the points. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So we're going to jump right in. The first point, faith that endures. So the first thing about this faith that allows you entrance into the city of God is that it must endure until the end. If you look at the beginning of verse 13, these all died in faith. So faith was a defining characteristic of Sarah and Abraham's lives, but that faith endured until their death. So this is important. Faith isn't a one-time act. We are called to a daily life of faith in Christ and repenting from our sins. And that faith is to endure until our heart beats its last beat. Another component of faith that endures is that it endures till the end despite unrealized promises and hardships. So look at verse 13 again. Not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. So they did not receive the things that God had promised to them in this life. Yet they still did not abandon God. What promises, though, did God make to Abraham and Sarah that weren't fulfilled? Well, if you flip to Genesis 12 real quick, just hold your place in Hebrews 11, flip over to Genesis 12. It's the first book in your Bible. We'll start at verse 1, and you can read along with me. Now the Lord said to Abram, he'll later be renamed Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I'll make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So here God makes numerous promises to Abraham. He promises him land. He promises him that he will have countless descendants that will one day be a great nation. He promises he'll make his name great. And lastly, he promises that all the people of the earth will be blessed through his family line. Namely, the Messiah will come through Abraham and his descendants. All of these promises, however, went unfulfilled in Abraham or Sarah's lifetime. They only saw just a tiny glimmer of that realized. So when Abraham died, the only land he owned was a small burial plot. The land that he was promised, it was occupied by hostile tribes and nations upon his death. The countless descendants in the nation, well, that seemed rather impossible. He only had one child, Isaac. And the Messiah, that would be another 2,000 years before that promise would be ultimately fulfilled. Despite this, they trusted in God and his promises, knowing he was faithful to deliver on them. Look again at verse 13. They saw these promises, and they greeted them from afar. So because of faith, they were able to see what others couldn't. They looked at, the one child, the land occupied by hostile tribes, and they could see a different reality, one that God had promised. It became so real to them, they could see it, and they personally greeted these promises. With faith, they were able to look past those present circumstances and able to trust God that his promises would ultimately be fulfilled. So in this way, Abraham and Sarah are actually a pattern for all believers in all times and all places. God has promised certain things to his people that will not be fulfilled in our lifetimes. We must endure till the end to see these things realized. What sort of things am I talking about? Well, just two very simple, quick promises. God has promised to rid our bodies of sin. So when we meet with Jesus, he will purge sin from our bodies. So right now, believers can struggle with addictions, temptations, the anger that bubbles up when someone cuts you off on 95. That's like, dang, why did I get angry again? The sins we just can't seem to shake. Well, they'll no longer have any sway over our thoughts and bodies. Sin also brought with it death, aging, and disease into this world. But God has promised to rid these. So chronic pain and back pain and sciatica, mental illness, cancer, death itself will be abolished in the new heavens and the new earth. But in the here and now, we still wage war with sin. We're still tempted. We still fail daily. And our own bodies betray us with pain and sickness and aging. If we focus on our present hardships or the brokenness in the world, we can quickly become depressed. In reality, though this world is broken in the here and now, God has promised that He will ultimately make it right. So, church, a question for you today. Are you currently going through a hardship or temptation that's placing serious stress on your faith? Is it tempting you to abandon the faith? Or you aren't sure that you can endure till the end? If that describes you, I want to remind you it's not the absence of hardship or temptation that marks success in the Christian life. You see, many of us in America, we've bought into this lie that the presence of hardship is a sign of lack of faith or punishment from God, that if we're truly walking from God, we're going to be blessed in every area of our life with health, wealth, and greatness. Well, that's just a lie. All you have to do is open your Bible. If you look at Abraham and Sarah's lives, for instance, you're going to realize quickly that's just not true. So this is another component of enduring till the end. We endure despite the hardships that seek to overwhelm us in this life. You see, Abraham and Sarah, just like other saints in the Bible, all experienced hardship, just like the non-believers around them. Remember Genesis 12. Abraham and Sarah were called by God, and God said He would bless them. Yet this blessing did not relieve them of suffering and hardships in their life. Some of us might identify with one of the hardships they faced that Genesis details. Infertility. Multiple decades wanting a child, but being unable to have one. Burying a loved one. Abraham would go on to bury his wife. Earlier in the account, he had to bury his father. Marital and family strife. Abraham was also involved in battles with neighboring tribes, and he would have likely witnessed or seen stuff that was traumatic and would have stuck with him. Maybe you relate to one of those. Maybe you're going through a completely different hardship right now. The point is, the Christian life is filled with hardship. We're not removed from that the moment we trust in God. We still have to walk through a broken world. And if you're experiencing hardship right now, I want you to know God has not abandoned you. If you're going through a hardship right now, God has not abandoned you. You see, the difference between the believer and the non-believer isn't a difference in the type of suffering or the amount of suffering. It's how they suffer. The believer has a future hope in their forever home, and that God will one day make all things right. And so they can cling to that in times of despair. That's ultimately how Abraham and Sarah were able to endure in their faith till the end. Their hope in their forever home, where they would dwell with God, provided the motivation to endure till the end. The believer also suffers in community. One of the main sources of grace that God has given us is the gift of Christian community expressed in the body of a local church. We need to hear encouragement and receive love in practical, tangible ways when life gets hard. I think about each of the times we came home with a kid from the hospital and we were overwhelmed and people just brought us a meal. It was just a simple act of love, but it made all the difference in the world in that moment. Dietrich Bonhoeffer describes the need for this Christian community in his classic book, Life Together. The Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again. When he becomes uncertain and discouraged, for by himself, he cannot help himself without denying the truth. He needs his brother as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. He needs his brother solely because of Jesus Christ. The Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His own heart is uncertain, his brother's is sure. So our natural tendency, you know, when things get hard is to isolate ourselves. That's part of our human fallen condition. We can hide behind some fear, pride, shame, what have you. But when we're going through a hardship, that is when we most need to press into the people of God. We need to put ourselves in a posture to receive love and support and encouragement from our community. So a simple point of application. If you're going through that hardship right now, if you're unsure if you can endure, tell someone about it. Talk to one of the elders here. Tell someone in your fellowship group, your Sunday school. Write it on a prayer card in front of you. Don't just grit your teeth and try to bear it on your own. And if you're here today and you're investigating Christ and Christianity, trying to see what this is all about, a question I would want you to ponder is, what gives you hope in times of hardship? Is that a hope that's guaranteed? Or could that source of hope ever be taken away? Would you consider placing your hope in the eternal God and His eternal kingdom that cannot be shaken? Let's move on to our next point. This faith that Abraham and Sarah had, it impacted the way they lived their lives while on the earth. Their faith, in a sense, spoke to those around them. So let's look back at verse 13. They acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. And verse 14 states that they spoke this way throughout their lives. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. And Abraham's on record as referring to himself as a stranger or sojourner. This is in Genesis 23. I actually preached on that a couple months ago. Abraham is asking a particular tribe for some land, for a burial plot. And he says, I am a stranger and I'm a sojourner among you. And then Abraham's grandson would describe himself the same way. In Genesis 47, at the end of his life, Jacob, standing before the Pharaoh, responded, the years of my sojourning are 130. So when the patriarchs in the Old Testament, they spoke this way, they made it clear to those around them and those who would later read them that they counted themselves as sojourners. Or in other words, people without a citizenship here on earth. They never were citizens anywhere. Another way of saying this is that their main source of identity didn't come from the land they currently lived in or its values. Their main source of identity came from their faith in God, and that their citizenship was in heaven. Not only did they speak this way, though, the way they lived their lives was also witness to this belief. So look at verse 15 again. If they had been thinking of that from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. So not only did they leave their homeland and go to live in the promised land as if they were temporary residents, but they never returned to their homeland, nor did they consider returning. Again, this is a statement about identity. Abraham and Sarah no longer found their source of identity in their former homeland of Ur and its values. By not returning to their homeland, they were again saying, my true identity is found in God and His promises. My true citizenship is in heaven. But let me tell you, Abraham and Sarah would definitely have been tempted to return. The land they left was a large city in the ancient world. And they would have known how to get there. It wouldn't have made natural sense for a man and a woman in their old age in the ancient world to leave a city whose walls offered protection from bandits and wild animals. And it wouldn't have made sense to leave the comforts of that urban life to live in tents in the wilderness. You see, true faith changes our affections, changes our thinking. It changes our entire identity. And from that changed heart, our actions are affected. So the actions flow out of a heart that has been transformed by God. You see, true saving faith isn't just a mental belief in God in heaven. In fact, the New Testament, James chapter 2, he says, even the demons believe there is one God. So if it's just a mental belief, you're just more or less on the same level as demons. So we don't want to be there. It's more than just praying a prayer of belief one day, and then you just sit back and wait for Jesus to come back, for Jesus to call us home. We are called to demonstrate our faith by words and actions. So again, that you are saved by grace through faith, but true saving faith leads into action. Our faith needs to speak. And this is the type of faith that Abraham and Sarah demonstrated when they left their home. It's what allowed them to live in tents in the wilderness and not to return to their homeland or to settle into one of the larger cities in Canaan. They could have done that as well. There are often times in this world, in this life, that living by faith in God and His promises, it's going to look really foolish to those around us. Like living in tents in the wilderness in our old age. True faith puts us out of step with the values and aspirations of the rest of our world. So, another question for us today, is there something God is calling you or your family to undertake by faith that just seems totally at odds with the values our culture triumphs? Is there something God's calling you or your family to undertake by faith that clashes with what our world would tell us to do? Let's ask a different question. Would our lives look different if we didn't believe in God at all and His promises? See, this is important to reflect on. If all we live for, all we desire, all we put our energy and money towards differs little from our neighbors that don't believe in God, don't trust God, it likely means we have embraced this world and its values rather than Christ and His values. It likely means we are finding our identity in this world rather than in Christ. Our lives as Christ followers should look radically different from those who don't believe. When we live by faith, we speak with words and actions. This life is not all there is. If we have truly placed our faith in Christ, then our life will be manifested with words and works of faith. Here's a short example of how the early Christian church walked this principle out in the first three centuries. Romans at the time were known for putting unwanted children. It could be due to a disability or it was a daughter. They were hoping for a son. Too many children, they didn't know how they could feed them. They would just abandon them in the woods. And the Christians were known for going into the woods at night and rescuing these children and adopting them, raising them as their own, not knowing how they were going to care for them or provide for them. They were also known for entering cities where there was plagues and rampant disease. And they would care for the sick and dying, exposing themselves to the same sickness and disease. During famines, they would enter cities to help distribute bread and supplies. It was so evident to the world around them that the Roman Emperor Julian, he was one of the last pagan emperors before Constantine, if you know your church history, he was getting irritated about it because they were putting his pagan priest to shame. So he wrote a letter to a pagan priest. We've got copies of this historically, and remarking, the Christians support not only their poor, but ours as well. All men see that our people lack aid from us. So the Christians were kind of just putting the government to shame and the pagan priests to shame because they weren't doing the same thing. So in this letter, he goes on to say, you need to emulate the Christians. All of our natural senses would tell us if we were in that situation, you don't take on extra kids if you don't know how you're going to pay for them or care for them. Our natural senses would tell us to run from danger and disease, not to run towards it. Our natural senses would tell us to stock away our money and food in times of famine, not to give it freely. But faith that acknowledges that our true citizenship is in heaven allows us to lay down our lives in the here and now. It allows us to give sacrificially to church and missions and compassion ministries. We're able to sacrifice treasures in this life because we know we have a greater treasure to come. It's what allows the exhausted parents and grandparents among us to continue to pour their energy out every day in providing for and loving their kids and grandkids and pointing them to the gospel. because they know that true rest and comfort is found in the next life, not this one. It's what allows the missionary to leave behind her lucrative career in corporate America. Invest years in learning a foreign language, going to an unreached people group and living in harsh conditions, and if necessary, surrendering her very life in order to see God worshiped in another place and language. If this world is all there is, well, none of these decisions would make any sense. It'd be foolishness. But if this is just a temporary stop versus the eternity we will spend in our forever home, then these decisions actually make the most sense. So let's finish with the last point now, the reward of faith. Verse 16. It makes it clear that because Abraham and Sarah trusted in God, they were promised a reward. Look again at the verse. God is not ashamed to be called their God. Why? For he's prepared for them a city. There is a reward for that faith that endures, an authentic faith that speaks. That reward? It's entrance into our forever home, the city of God. In the city of God, it's a lot different than the city of man. Pastor John Piper describes it this way. No pollution, no graffiti, no trash, no peeling paint or rotten garages, no dead grass or broken bottles, no harsh street talk, no in-your-face confrontations, no domestic strife or violence, no dangers in the night, no arson or lying or killing, no vandalism, no ugliness. The city of God will be perfect. Why? Because God will be in it. He will walk in it and talk in it and manifest himself in every part of it. All that is good and beautiful and holy and peaceful and true and happy will be there. Why? Again, because God will be there. When you desire this city above everything else on the earth, then you honor God, who, according to Hebrews 11:10, we read earlier, says the designer and the builder of the city. And when God is honored, he is pleased and not ashamed to be called your God. So let's pause here. Yes, we're looking forward to our forever home. But it's not the home we should desire more, but the one who will dwell in that home with us. We should desire dwelling with God more than we desire heaven. We're about halfway through the year now, and another challenging question for us all is, have you grown closer to God this year? Have you made an effort to learn more about and cherish the designer and builder of the city of God? A shameless plug, we do this every week, I feel like. If you've fallen off the Bible reading plan or you never started, jump on board or get back on board. It is by reading and meditating on the Word of God that we grow in our love and desire for God. So we've talked about faith that endures, we've talked about faith that speaks by our words and actions, and that is the kind of faith that is rewarded. But where does that faith come from? Is that something that we like gin up in ourselves? Maybe you're thinking, there's no way I can endure till the end, not with what I've gone through or I'm going through. And I'm pretty terrible at letting my faith speak to the world around me. Well, it's not the amount of our faith, or the quality of our faith that grants us access to the city of God, it's the object of our faith. We have to read this passage in its context. When we get to the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12, we learn that faith is a person. I'll read it. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to who? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. You see, faith is founded and is perfected by the person and work of Christ. Some of your translations might put it this way. I've always liked it this way. Christ is the author of our faith. So he is the one who authored it, and he's the one who perfects our weak, imperfect, shaky faith. So no, we won't be able to endure till the end if it's based on our own strength and our own faith. And no, we won't be able to let our faith impact our words and actions for those around us. Due to our weak, incomplete faith, we are barred access to the city of God. We are barred access to our forever home. We cannot enter. But there's good news. Christ, you see, overcame the temptation to grasp at the things of the world on our behalf, to make his place here. He had every opportunity to grasp at riches or power, yet he pushed them aside and kept his heart and mind focused on the Father and the heavenly task his Father had given him. This task would bring him to the cross where he would die for our sins. And Christ's faithfulness endured till the end on that cross. He could have gotten off the cross at any moment and left us in our sin and brokenness. Yet he remained committed until the end. So when you place your faith in Christ, it says you are united to him. You are in Christ. And united to him, his faithfulness becomes your faithfulness. His obedience becomes your obedience. His righteousness becomes your righteousness. So you don't enter the city of God by your own faithfulness or your own acts of faith, but by the faithfulness of Christ. Put another way, we don't enter the city of God by our own merits. We enter on Christ's merits. When we are not ashamed to place all of our faith on Christ and Christ alone, then he is not ashamed to call us his people. So if you're here today, if you've never trusted in Christ, if you've been embracing the city of man and its values versus the city of God and its values, then I urge you, turn from your sin and turn to Christ and trust him. Trust in his perfect life. Trust in his death. Trust in his resurrection. And trust in the promise of the future forever home that he is holding out to you today. For those who have trusted in Christ, but at times we're doubting God and his promises, we're having a hard time trusting, and we're having a hard time enduring in the faith, we too are called to, once again, trust in Christ. He is the one who will keep you and guard you until the very end. So I want to close with reading the words to my favorite gospel song, Lord, Keep Me Day by Day. It's a local church one of my best friends went to, Shiloh Baptist in downtown Jacksonville. They actually did a rendition of this song, so if you want to look it up later, it's a great version. And the words, the lyrics, actually come out of chapter 11 and 12 in Hebrews. The words remind us that this life is temporary. It encourages us to look forward in faith to our forever home. So let this be our hope and prayer this week. Lord, keep me day by day in a pure and perfect way. I want to live on in a building not made by hand. Lord, keep my body strong, so that I can do no wrong. Lord, give me grace just to run this Christian race to a building not made by hand. I'm just a stranger here, traveling through this barren land. But I know, there's a building somewhere, a building not made by hand. Lord, keep me day by day in a pure in perfect way. I want to live on in a building not made by hand. Let us pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are the faithful one, that all of your promises, all of your word comes true, and that we can bank our whole life on that. We can trust you with everything. Lord, for those that are struggling to trust you right now, I pray that you would soften their heart, that they would look up from their present circumstances, look up from their hardships, look up from their pain, and look to you, that you would, as the good shepherd, lead them beside still waters, lead them to green pastures, and restore their souls. Lord, for all of us that too often focus on this world and not the one to come, I pray that you would convict us of that, and that we would trust you and invest in your kingdom. We would look forward to the day where we will dwell with you forever, and that that would just be contagious to everyone around us. Again, I lift up our pastor. I pray for healing. I pray for rest. I pray for your peace and your comfort in that hospital right now. In Jesus' holy and precious name I pray. Amen.